Let's stand before the Lord in prayer. Our God, our Father, what do we know, Lord? What do we know? We stand before You. You know everything. You know everything there is to know, and You know everything about every one of us. And we stand before You this morning. We honor You. We reverence You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for the beauty of who You are. Our hearts are thrilling as You unfold before the eyes of our hearts the beauty of Your character. Our hearts are thrilling, Lord. Thank You, God. Oh, we come again this morning in our undoneness, needing Your grace to be upon us, each and every one. Yes, Father, I'm sure each one of these men, they sense their need of You to even hear these words. God, have mercy upon us this morning, and make Thy glorious face, Thy glorious attributes to shine upon us, O God. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us this morning. Grant grace unto Thy servant, O Lord, that I might preach Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Glory to the Omniscient, Only Wise God. Glory to the Omniscient, Only Wise God. The Apostle Paul expressed the heart of this title as he overflowed about God's saving work in his own corrupt life. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, he overflowed these words after expressing how God saved his soul. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at how many glorious attributes are in that little exclamation coming out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. Well, I want to magnify the Lord in this session again as we lift up two more attributes that again seem to flow together. Those two this day, God's omniscience, that is, He is all-knowing, and God's infinite wisdom, that is, He has unlimited wisdom. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom, and we will see that as we go through the message. May God illuminate the eyes of our hearts that we may truly trust His holy character. I was thinking of the difference between a nominal faith and real faith. And this land is filled with nominal faith. But we want a real faith this morning in a living God. Nominal faith accepts what is told, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. And America is full of Christians with a good head knowledge about the doctrines of God. They can quote them to you. They've heard, they have written, and they can quote them to you. But a head knowledge about God is not enough. It will only produce nominal
Christianity in your life. But real faith depends on and trusts in the character of God. Having received a heart revelation of who God is, it depends on and trusts in that revelation of God. And how can you, if you think about it, put your trust in that which you do not know? Remember, the Bible does not say that Abraham believed the text. Think about that. It doesn't say that Abraham believed the text. It's not what Abraham believed, but who he believed in. Hear the words of Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There is a difference. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's a difference between the two of those. Abraham heard the voice of Almighty God speaking to him a promise with eternal consequences, and he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Again, be on the sacred page, Lord. Please take us today. The text, however precious, is never an end in itself. It is a means to an end. The end is God Himself revealed by His Spirit to my poor searching heart. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. This is where real, lasting change takes place. May God help us today. And have you noticed that I am putting a little challenge in there every day, lest we get heady in this class instead of hearty in this class? We are gathered together to learn. To learn with the eyes of our hearts what God is like. To gain a knowledge of God's beautiful nature. But today, we are going to see that God, being omniscient, doesn't need to learn anything. He has perfect knowledge. No one can teach Him anything. Let's go to our definition. Omniscient. The quality of knowing all things at once. Universal knowledge. Knowledge unbounded or infinite. God is omniscient. He has universal knowledge. Unbounded and infinite. He is the omniscient one. Isaiah said these words in chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, challenging the people of God who had degraded themselves to such a place that they were worshiping idols, though they knew, at least in part, the revelation of the true and living God. Isaiah challenged them with these words, chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? and showed him the way of understanding. The challenge is given to Israel there. Who? Was it you? Was it you? Was it you? Of course, every man who ever lived on the earth, when a question like that is given, all they can do is put their hand over their mouth. No one has an answer. Because no one has ever done anything like that. Who teaches the infinite, omniscient God who knows everything? Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. The Apostle Paul continues to challenge our hearts about the omniscience of God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And we'll be looking at both here today. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Brethren, I stopped a long time ago trying to figure out everything that God does. I can't. Who can understand the workings of the Spirit of God? Not I. As soon as I think I have it all figured out, God does something that makes no sense at all to me. And I've finally come to the place of just humbling myself and saying, I can't figure this God out. And I don't need to. That doesn't mean that my heart doesn't continually seek to understand God more all the time, but God just keeps on eluding Himself from me as the years go by. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? And of course, we know the answer to these questions. No one. Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You see what Paul is doing there, and Paul does this often. He begins to overflow with the beautiful attributes of God, and then he can't help himself. Once he has expressed that for a little bit, he has to move into glory and honor and even put an amen in there at the end. Who hath first given to Him? No one. No one. God is the eternal, self-existent One. No one has given Him anything that they can turn to Him and say, return it back to me, not God. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That puts God in His rightful place again. To whom be glory forever. Amen. These rhetorical questions given by Isaiah and Paul. Rhetorical? That's a big word for a question that you know the answer to already. It is a way of teaching. You teach by asking a question that your hearers already know the answer to, that they may grasp more deeply what you're saying. And so Isaiah and Paul give rhetorical questions. And these questions declare that God has never learned anything. He possesses infinite knowledge in Himself. And He always has. Notice the words used in these verses. These words describe the normal exchange of a wise person. They receive, that wise person, they receive direction, they receive teaching, they have dialogue with a teacher. Even the teacher learns and knows the heart of his disciple. All of this takes place. But not so with God. God, in His infinite knowledge, has never learned anything that way. That is the experience of a creature, not the experience of the Creator who made the creature. He knows all things. Elihu, which was one of Job's miserable friends, if I may give him that title, said this, God is perfect in knowledge, or the highest excellence. God is perfect in knowledge. God knows all that can be known, and this He knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection. All that there is to know, He knows it all instantly. You know, sometimes with us, someone asks us a question and we do know the answer, but it is coming. Sort of like some of our definitions here, amen? It is coming. I know it. But it is not that way with God. God knows all that He knows. In His infinite knowledge, He knows it all instantly. Tozer said it very well this way. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters, every mind, all spirits, and every being. He knows instantly and effortlessly all creatures, every law, all relations, all causes, every unuttered secret, all thrones, every dominion, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven and in earth, and the list could go on and on from there. And God knows it all instantly and perfectly. Take all the knowledge in all the books that are ever printed, and God has infinite knowledge way beyond all of this. Yeah, we think we're pretty smart, us humans, you know. We've come up with this computer and we've made computer chips and we can store a lot of knowledge on it. That is peanuts to God. But oh, how many times us humans, we look at our little peanut accomplishments and we puff ourselves up pretty good with them and stand in amazement of what we have done. You know, we can fly to the moon. That's really quite an accomplishment to go to the moon. What smart men we are, not realizing that when we get a resurrected body, we can travel to the other side of the Milky Way without a spaceship. So why mess around tinkering with a spaceship? Bless God, let's live for the Lord. Sorry, scientists. David was gripped with the revelation of God's infinite knowledge and how this knowledge affected his own life. We read about his overwhelmed feelings at this in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. O Lord, says David, Thou hast searched me and known me. Wow. An infinite, omniscient God has searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know what he's saying? He is expressing exactly how we have felt many times in these sessions. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't understand it. David is expressing himself as he is gripped with the reality that God knows everything about him in every move he makes and every thought that he thinks. What a beautiful revelation to grip your heart. It's true, isn't it? About every one of us as we sit here. We may sit and think that we're hiding things and we're keeping a few things for ourselves and people don't know this or that about me. And that's true. People don't know this or that about you. But I'm telling you, somebody who knows everything about you, he knows more about you than you know about you. You can trust him. The prophetess, Hannah, I like to call her that, because she prophesied. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, she speaks these words to us, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let no arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent one, is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Thank you, Hannah. What a powerful probing word for all of us this morning. Actions are weighed. Actions are weighed. This word knowledge is in the plural in the text. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it actually means all knowledge. He is a God of all knowledge. And because He is the God of all knowledge, He weighs actions. Because God is omniscient, these verses make much sense to us. Verses which speak about God's ability to search out to the deep recesses of all of our hearts and teach us things about our own lives that we don't even know. They make sense. God can do that. Hear these words in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at that. By the way, that's not speaking about the Scripture. It's speaking about the Spirit of God taking the Scripture and piercing into our hearts. Many people, as Moses has been telling us, take this Bible and use it and give out verses, and it doesn't do much at all in people's hearts. But when the Scripture, when the Spirit of God, which is God, takes the Word of God, which is God, and pierces our hearts, He lays things wide open and bare because He is the omniscient one. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now look, God goes deep. Remember, He knows things about you that you don't even know. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents or the motives of the heart. Look at that. Verse 13 goes deeper yet. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Look at that verse, brethren. What a verse. How can things be naked and open before His eyes? He is the omniscient one. He knows everything. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. Without limits. Yes, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The knowledge of God in Scripture has various names depending on how it is used. If God is referring to things present, the word knowledge is used. If God is speaking of things past, the word remembrance is used. When God speaks of things future, the word foreknowledge is used. And if God is referring to actions that come from knowledge, the word wisdom is used. Those four words. That'd be a good test question, wouldn't it? You won't have a test like that, but it would be a good test question. The prophet Zechariah, prophesying of Christ, who is the stone, I believe it's chapter 13 of Zechariah or 12. Prophesying of Christ, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone which became the head of the corner. Prophesying of that stone, he speaks of the stone that had seven eyes. This speaks of God's omniscience. He knows everything. And many other creatures also in heaven manifest the same. Their knowledge, their ability to see, their ability to know, their ability to understand is way beyond ours. But God's ability is way beyond anything of any creature He has made. He is the all-knowing one. He is the stone that has seven eyes. He knows everything. Number one, first of all, He knows Himself. He knows everything about Himself. Now that's something that you can't say. This is the first and original knowledge. God knows everything about Himself. He has a perfect and comprehensive knowledge of His own infinite perfections. Otherwise, He could not function in those perfections if He did not have a full and infinite knowledge of those perfections. Number two, He knows everything about His creation. From the highest creature to the smallest molecule, the angels, man, and all that He made. He knows everything about all of His creation. Reason tells us that How could he have made it and sustain it and not know everything about it? Amen? That makes sense. We can figure that one out. Number three, he knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. Remember, he stands in eternity. Looking at all of time and all the tenses of time, all in the now. He looks at all of time and all the tenses of time, past, present, future, and sees them in the now. We talk about hindsight, and hindsight is worthy. You can learn a lot about your mistakes. There is benefit in that, but how about perfect foresight? We say that wisdom is what you would do if you had all the facts. Amen. God has all the facts. Past, present, and future. He has all the facts. Foreknowledge. God has all the facts. He has foreknowledge. That is, knowledge before it happens. This takes care of election. Because God sees and knows everything before it happens, he foreknows who will bow their heart and yield to his grace and believe. This is how he can call the things that be not as though they already are. Think about Cyrus, the king, who will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. God spoke that in his foreknowledge a couple hundred years before it happened. You know, and we think, wow, that's amazing. Not for God. He sees it all. He's standing there looking at the whole thing. It's very simple for him to just look along the line of eternity future and say, a man, a king named Cyrus shall be moved by my spirit to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's not hard for God. Neither is it hard for him to say, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Number four, he knows everything about every man. He knows what motivates man. He knows his every thought. He knows every move he will make toward and away from God. He knows everything about every man, all 6 billion of them that are living on this earth today. God knows everything about every one of those people. We see here again how that God's attributes are interconnected. God's infinite wisdom could not function without his infinite knowledge. His omnipotence and his ability to create would not function without both of these, infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. And he could not rule without all of these, which we'll look at more clearly tomorrow. Let's move on to the all-wise God. I'm sure you know we could spend another half an hour on God's omniscience, but we must get done. The all-wise God. 3 times in the New Testament, we find this exalted phrase about God. The only wise God. It means God who is all and only wise. That's what it means. A definition of wisdom is in hand here. Although you won't be memorizing this one, it's still in hand. Wisdom, the power of discerning and judging correctly. God is infinite wisdom. He has infinite power to discern and judge correctly. Let us consider a couple of verses. The prophet Daniel, in a prayer of thanksgiving to God, who revealed to him some very important things that he needed to see, overflowed in his prayer of thanksgiving. He said these words about God and His infinite wisdom. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Blessed be the name of God. Note that. Blessed be the name of God. I want you to note how these, the name and the attributes, go together so many times in Scripture. And here is another one. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice the emphatic statements. Wisdom and might are His. His. You want wisdom? They're His. Might? It's His. His only. This is who has it. Then, notice the word, He giveth. Is there a wise man among you? He giveth. Is there a man of understanding among you? He giveth. He giveth. You have wisdom? You got it. You got it from God if you have it. This only wise God overflowed and manifested Himself at creation in a most astounding way. Consider the wisdom of God in creation. Think of the manifold wisdom needed to create the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. Think of the manifold wisdom. And remember, worlds beyond more worlds, and little worlds beyond more little worlds. To make all of this glorious creation, and to make it function as it does, with all the details of many-folded instincts in all of the creatures and all living things, not to mention the stars again moving in their courses and orbits with clear precision, and how He holds it all together by the same wisdom and discretion. This is a manifestation of the all-wise God, down to all those details. And in a moment, He did it all. Look at these verses. Proverbs chapter 3, 19 and 20. The Lord, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent One, by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. All by God's wisdom and knowledge, these things were made, and these things are sustained by the wisdom and knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12 says, He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. These scriptures clearly reveal to us that creation is a manifestation of God's infinite wisdom. And these days we live in, you know, the scientists, they keep making bigger telescopes all the time and more powerful microscopes all the time. So as they do that with their big telescopes, which get bigger all the time, they look further and further and further into the infinite creation made by the wisdom of Almighty God. And at the same time, they tune down in there with their powerful microscopes and look down, down, deeper, deeper, smaller, smaller, and keep seeing more and more as they go further and further down into those little bitty things, and they see the wisdom of God's creation. But dear brethren, we don't need a microscope today. I do not need a microscope to look down there in all those infinitesimal little molecules to know that my God is an almighty and an all-wise God. I don't need that. Just open your eyes on a beautiful morning or a starry night and you can see it's everywhere, it's everywhere. Speaking of His infinite wisdom. And He holds it all together by the word of His power. Not one little bit of it functions without God's eternal care. Praise God, it does declare the glory of God, the outshining of His nature. But this is not the greatest manifestation of God's infinite wisdom, though it is staggering to look at creation. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 gives us some insight into God's wisdom in another area, which is also staggering. He calls the gospel a display of the manifold wisdom of God. The gospel is a display of the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul, speaking about the gospel and his burden and ministry to make known the mystery of the gospel, which has been kept hidden from the foundation of the world, but now in these last days is being manifested that men and women all over the world can gaze upon the glorious wisdom of God. And he says it this way in verse 10. Why the gospel? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God, in His saving work of grace in the hearts of men and women, manifests His many-folded wisdom before the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that all may know how wise God is. How the thrice holy God made provision to take a sinful, depraved man and transform that man and place that man before Him in love for all of eternity. Now that is the infinite manifold wisdom of God. Paul said in Ephesians 1:8 that God, through His plan of redemption, has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded toward us. Do you get that? In all, A-L-L, wisdom and prudence. The greatest manifestation of God's almighty wisdom has been displayed in God's redemptive plan for man. Brethren, if you want wisdom, study God's redemptive plan for man. How God makes man righteous and why.
And you will get wisdom.
God released His almighty wisdom and created heaven and earth. He made man a glorious creature in His own image. Satan came to kill and destroy, and man fell and all creation with him.
And the most lovely of all worlds became a pig pen, and man is the pig. Does that offend you? Look around a little. Walk down the streets of a city one time.
The most beautiful and lovely world became a pig pen. And man, in all of his depravity, is the pig. Wallowing in his sin and his wickedness.
But God has the wisdom, the skill, the discretion to achieve the most perfect purposes by means most perfect and worthy of God, and displayed His skills in His redemptive plan for man.
God in His infinite wisdom thinks of the highest good for the greatest number of people and for the longest time. And that He does it with the most pure and holy means that can be available.
Glory be to God.
That high and holy means is the gospel, dear brethren. It is the gospel. And that's why Paul would say, all I'm going to do is preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Because he knew the manifold wisdom of God. And if you stop and think about it, you will know what I'm saying. That God can take that corrupt, depraved man and transform him into a saint who loves God with all of his heart and lives with Him for eternity. Yes, that is the manifold wisdom of God. That does not compare to God making a flower or the mountains or the stars in space. Our God is a creator. It is one of His attributes.
Please note this also. Three times in the New Testament we find this phrase, the only wise God. Three times.
Very interesting to note where it is. In all three places, it is in the context of the gospel. The one we started with is in the context of Paul's testimony of God's transforming grace and mercy in his own life. And the other two, Romans 16:27 and Jude 25, those are both given in the context of a doxology or a benediction, and they are both in the context of an overflowing praise for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finishes with praise and glory to the all-wise God. Yes, amen, to the all-wise God.
Listen to Tozer on God's wisdom. He says it so beautifully. My, he says so many things so beautifully, doesn't he?
The all-wise God always thinks of your highest good for the longest time. He always does what he does with flawless precision, seeing the end from the beginning. He never makes a mistake in your life. Never asking anything that you cannot perform. He never asks of you anything that you do not have. He never makes unfair demands of you, but always moves with a heart of compassion. And He always gives you the ability to perform what He asks you to do. Can you trust your life to this omniscient, all-wise God? Yes, you can. But will you? There is a difference between can and will. Yes, you can. But will you? Oh, the folly of going your own way. Oh, the folly of going your own way in light of this God, this omniscient, all-wise God. The folly of picking up my life in my own hands and thinking that I can plan it out and make it happen. Oh, the folly of going your own way. This kind of iniquity was laid on Him, Christ, wasn't it? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of going my own way. Even my own good way is iniquity. Even my own good way is iniquity. Compared to God's way for me, it is iniquity. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," that's quite a comparison, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith the Lord." God is pleading with His people in this verse. I know what I'm doing. My ways are higher than your ways. My ways are better than your ways. My ways are infinitely better than your ways. You dare not run your own life, brethren. You dare not. You will not go wrong to let the all-wise God direct the path of your life, your family, your business, your everything. You will not go wrong, I promise you. He knows what is best. Sometimes we start right. In utter despair, we repent and turn the reins of our life over to Christ, knowing that we have made a mess of the whole thing. Amen? But later, we think now we have gotten smart enough to rule it ourselves. And we take back the reins and try to run the show. Amen? You know, it's like getting on an airplane. You walk in the airplane, you sit down in your seat, you fasten your seatbelt, and you trust your life into the hands of that pilot. Amen? Because you know, I can't fly this plane. I don't know how to do this. I'm just going to have to sit here and trust the plane, the pilot flying the plane. But imagine when you get up there around 29,000 feet, all of a sudden you get this notion that you can handle this job better than he. And you walk through the door and into the cockpit and tell the pilot, "Move over. I'm taking over from here." What folly! We all know where that plane's going. But do you know where that life is going? When you take back the reins of your life and say, I think I pretty well have this thing figured out now. Do you know where this life is going? Application number two. The first being, you can trust your life to this one. Application two, since God knows everything, and He also has the wisdom to use this knowledge rightly, we should seek the Lord for this wisdom and knowledge with all of our heart. Because God promises to give it. I think of the prayer that Solomon prayed there when he was a young king and feeling a bit undone, feeling very insecure about how he's going to run the kingdom, and how God appeared to him in the night and asked him a question. Solomon, what do you want? What an opportunity. Solomon, what do you want? Brethren, what would you say if God asked you that question? Think about it. What would you say? But Solomon, I started to say, was wise enough, but I changed that to humble enough to know that he didn't know what he was doing, and he asked God for a wise heart that he might know how to go out and come in before this great people. And God answered his request. James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Brethren, I believe that verse. That verse is sure. Do you lack wisdom? Ask for it. And by the way, God doesn't just pop the top of your head off and dump it all in there when you pray that prayer. Does He? No, He doesn't. Be nice, wouldn't it? But He doesn't. But He has given us a book. And He has given us His Spirit. And when the two of those come together, revelation takes place in the heart of man, and wisdom is the result of it. Look at the amazing ways that God answered that prayer for Solomon. Made him, the Bible says, the wisest man in all the earth. In closing, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 says these words. If thou seekest her, that is wisdom. If thou seekest wisdom as silver, and searchest for her wisdom as for hid treasures. In other words, engage your heart, brethren. Engage your heart. Then and not until then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and look at this, and find the knowledge of God. Now that's what we're doing this week, isn't it? And look at the next verse. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If God is omniscient, knowing everything, and all wise, having infinite wisdom, I think we need to get busy and seek the face of God for wisdom, that we might know how to live. And I think we need to get on our face and surrender our lives to this God and let Him have the reins and fly the plane. And don't you worry, that plane will land on the other side of eternity and everything will be great. Just keep your hands off the throttle. Let's pray. Here we are, Lord. We are before You. You are the Lord. We are Your servants. You know everything. We know nothing compared to You. But we want to learn. We want to know. We want to understand. We want to live in such a way that Your glory may shine out of our lives. Please help us, Father. Each one of us here. You know us. You know me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.